chapter 16, the book of Job, chapter 16. Those of you who have been coming each night will know that on Wednesday night we dealt with chapter 15, which was the second speech by Eliphaz. You might say when you come to chapter 15, you've entered the second day of investigation. Or if you like, the second round of investigation. Eliphaz got up first to speak, as I have indicated. I believe he was the oldest of the three, so he takes the first place. Now, at the end of chapter 14, I believe Job thought he had silenced them all. He thought he had said the last word. Plain words, he was so firm in what he said to these supposed friends of his that he had put them right in a corner. He had the answer for every one of them. That is much to say, now you can all be silent and we'll wait for God to do the rest. But it wasn't like that. Eliphaz started and he got up and he gave his second round. But when you come to chapter 16 and 17, Job answers him. I suppose Eliphaz thought that when he had come to the end of his second speech, now Job, I've answered you and that's enough. Just you keep quiet now. But they discover this, that Job is equal to them. Now let us bear this in mind. There is much that is said by these people that you might agree with. Some of the fundamental truths that they propound are right. But we disagree with them on the application of them. After all, as I reminded you at the very start, you never can come to a conclusion on any matter until you know all the facts of the case. Now, none of these three men knew the true facts of the case, and neither did Job himself. And since none of them knew the true facts of what was going on behind the scenes, there's something missing with them all. They're going on what you might call outward appearances, or what they've been taught by other lawyers or philosophers. They've got their own little proverbs, their own little pet sayings, and they're building a whole argument on these things. But later on, when they listen to God, they'll find the true answer. Now let's keep those things in mind as we go through. Let us read now the first five verses of chapter 16. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Now let us pause there for a moment or two. Here Job starts his answer to Eliphaz, Eliphaz making his second speech. Now, there's a similarity between them all. As it seems, when he makes his second speech, he's not just as gracious as he was with his first speech. He gets a little bolder. He's going to be firm with Job. But now Job begins to answer him, and the first thing he does, he reproaches them for their heartlessness. In plain words, he says, Job, you've got a lot of mouth. But it's all mouth with no message. What you've been saying to me, I've heard these things over and over again. I know them the same as you. You haven't altered any from your first speech. You're simply repeating the same thing. And after all, it's not your own sermon. You're simply repeating what you've learned from others. And what you have learned, I have learned. I'm educated in these things the same as you. He says, look, I have heard many such things. They're just vain words, a lot of wind. A lot of mouth, with no meaning, no message for me. Plain words, you came here to be my comforter. You are miserable comfort. In fact, you haven't given me any comfort whatsoever. You've just poured salt into the wound. That's exactly what they were doing. See, here's a man, and he's suffering, we've learned that. You'll see as you come down through this chapter. He outlines again, as it were, what he's come through. And these people come along pretending to be his friends. Now, as you go down through Job's answer here, chapter 16 and 17, may I draw a little picture to you? Sometimes you find Job rising fairly high. That'll be the main crux of this message tonight. On the other hand, you see him going very low. In fact, in answering this man, you'd almost think that Job goes down to the very, very lowest ebb. Now, suppose you had a friend lying in hospital, and you went in to see your friend, and you said to the nurse, "How's my friend doing?" The nurse looks at you and says, "Difficult to tell." You see, the nurse is running back and forward, taking the temperature of the patient. Patient suffering from a fever. She comes to take the temperature and she gets so excited, because nurses are not supposed to get excited, but they do. She gets excited. And she rushes back to her superior and says, "Something wrong with this patient. Come and see the temperature." And the two of them get excited. Temperature is exceptionally high. And they wait, they hardly know what to do. But later on, they run back again, and the temperature has gone down. It's almost normal. And here's the patient lying here, fluctuating up and down and up and down. That's exactly the picture I see here of Job. He rises at times to the very highest level. You say, "Oh, what a spiritual man, laying hold on his God, trusting his God, placing his case in God's hands, knowing that God will look after him." And then you come and take his temperature again, and you find him away down at the lowest ebb. And you say, "Why is God doing this to me? Why is God permitting this to happen to me?" Now, let me ask each of us tonight, haven't we passed that same way in our life history? Hasn't there been times when you felt yourself right up on top? Everything was going well. Why, you could praise God from morning till night. God was being so kind to you. Then suddenly, something happens. And when that happens, you find yourself away down the slope of despond. And you think, "Why did this happen to me? Why didn't it happen to someone else? Why had it to come to us like this? I wonder, what have we done? Why has God allowed this?" And we begin to question God. So we're down in the depths. Another experience lifts us right up. That's exactly where this man is. And he's looking to his so-called friends for help. They've come along. But now he says, "You're doing nothing else but hurt the wound. Eliphaz, you've said nothing new to me on this speech. You're simply repeating what you've said before. You're accusing me falsely, and you're making it worse than it is." Now look, if we altered the situation, and you could sit in my place where I am, and I could sit in your place where you are, I could do the same to you. I could pour words upon words and proverbs upon proverbs, and I could thrash you and accuse you. But, says Job, "I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. If I was in your place, and you were in my place, and I was to speak to you, my mouth would speak gracious words. And I would try to comfort you. That's how I would act to you if I was in your place and you were in my place. You're simply a miserable comforter. Now, let's look at the next little section. Look at verse 6 through 14. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged. And though I forbear, what am I eased? But now, and by the way, as we read this verse, I want you to probe your own heart, your own mind, and see if you can find an answer to who he's referring to. But now, he has made me weary. Who is the he that he's referring to there? Now, he has made me weary. Thou hast made desolate all my company, and thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. He teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. He gnashed upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smit me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. Now watch who he refers to in verse 11. God had delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he has broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. Let us pause there a moment. Here is profound language. If ever there was philosophy, you have it here. You see, if the others can give great speeches to him, he can make great speeches too. But who is it he's referring to here? You see, he said, look, if I complain, if I speak of my grief, if I speak out, my grief is not assuaged. It doesn't do me any good to complain. And though I forbear, that is, though I keep silent, it doesn't ease me one little bit. If I speak out, it doesn't ease the pain. If I keep silent, it doesn't ease the pain. No matter what I do, it's not helping me. But now, he has made me weary. Who? Is he charging this to God? Most people would think so. But others may see it the other way. I know he introduces the thought of God when he comes to verse 11. But who is this he's referring to here? But now, he has made me weary. Thou hast made desolate all my company. Now you remember when we go back to the first two chapters, there's a controversy going on up there. God issues the challenge, hast thou considered my servant Job? None like him. Pious man. Upright man. Devil says, let me get at him. I'll show you what's behind the scene. I'll show you what he is. Just leave him in my hand. I'll deal with him and he'll curse you to your face. But he didn't. And who was it that stripped him? Took away all his property. All his possessions gone. Took away his family. Wasn't it the devil that was letting loose at him? The enemy? under, of course, the permissive hand of God. Now, while Job didn't know this at this time, what was going on behind the scenes, he's conscious of this. There is some enemy against them. You know, sometimes it takes a Christian a long time to learn that although they've trusted Christ, they're passing through enemy territory. It's not all over yet. You're opposed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Christian life is not an easy life. Some folk make you believe that all you need to do is make a commitment and it's all over then. You'll be a rich man after that, and you'll be healthy. That's the kind of teaching that some folk are giving. If you just trust Christ and claim the atonement, claim the blood, then you'll have no more trouble. You'll be healthy then. If you're not healthy, it's because of your own sin. That's the same argument as these people used against Job. You're wrong. They're telling you how to become rich. Present day Christianity is health, riches, prosperity. Well, he was a man who was a pious man, but he was passing through the depths of trouble. The enemy was letting loose at him. But why doesn't God come to his assistance? Why does God permit it? Now, when we come to the New Testament, we have the answer for it. But Job didn't have the answer. Occasionally, when he rose to the heights, he expresses himself in things that are good. But the next day, he's down in the depths. Now, he's asking in verse 11, he's saying, God had delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. You know, it's a strange thing. When you think of Job passing through all this trouble, the enemy against him, pouring all the hatred against him, and every difficulty, he almost charges God. Why, God, are you permitting? For a moment or two, let us look at something else. How did the Lord Jesus himself act when he was passing through something like this? I want you to turn with me to a very familiar passage that you're all acquainted with. Psalm 22. You know that Psalm 22 is prophetic of the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I am not silent. But here's the answer. But thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despise of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But, be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee, and so on. You see, when the Lord was passing through the very depth of all his trouble, and by the way, there are those who believe that when we come to the record in the Gospels of his crucifixion, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those who believe that he quoted the whole of Psalm 22, although it's not all recorded in the Gospel record. But where you have that connecting link, you go back and read all of this to see what was in his mind. And in the midst of all his trouble, he's justifying the Father. Thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Job didn't rise to that. In the midst of his trouble, he couldn't see that. Now he's saying here, when you come to verse 15, look at verse 15 for a moment. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Not for any injustice in mine hands. Also my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thou my blood. Let my cry have no place. Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. Now let us look at that. You see, in spite of the fact that he's been down in the depths, he's sorrowing. He says, look, I'm reduced now to just skin and bone, that's all I am. My face is all wrinkled as if with old age. Plain words, I'm a dying man. And they're around me here, and they're mocking me. They're laughing at me, making fun of me. They're saying I'm a sinner. I can't appeal to anybody. There's nobody standing by me to take up my cause. But this much then, here he rises to a very, very high level. He says, also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My witness is in heaven. My watcher is up there. If you don't understand, and you're misapplying a lot of things in applying them to me, you're condemning me, you're mocking me, and there's not a soul has stood out there to be a witness for me, for there's no one knows. However, he says, there's a watcher up there. My record is up there. My witness is up there. And a witness, you know, is one who knows it all, who has seen it. Your man who went to court on one occasion, he was the chief witness in this case. And the lawyer for the defense asked him a question. And he used the wrong word. He admitted to me he used the wrong word. A very clever fellow, but he says, when I presume such and such a thing, and the lawyer for the defense just closed right in on that. He presumed. See, a witness is not supposed to presume anything. A witness is one who tells what he knows, or tells what he saw. Not what he presumed. And if it hadn't been for his own cleverness in turning round, and he said to the judge, would I be permitted to ask this man a question? The judge says, there's nothing in the law to forbid it. The one says, I'll ask him a question. He says, sir, did you see the accident or did I see it? He had to admit he never saw it. Well, he says, I saw it, and I'm presuming on what I saw. And he shouldn't have used the word presume to begin with. God doesn't presume anything. My watcher, says Job, is in heaven. My witness, my record is up there. Now that's rising to a very, very high level. He says, there's someone up there that has my record. Now, he didn't know anything about that record, really. But he's expressing it. But coming over to the New Testament, you and I have this record. We know that our record is up there. Our witness is up there. One who can stand by us in all our troubles. Will you turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 9 for a moment? Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. There's our witness up there. There's our watcher. There's our record. Job was looking for one. He needed one to represent him. No one would stand forward to represent him before these three lawyers that were condemning him. The three against one, you know, isn't easy. But he says, I know this. I have a watcher. I've got a record. God must know. But you and I are not in the dark about that. We come over here and we have our witness, Christ. Now, when the children of Israel were coming through the wilderness, as most of you will know now with what Lacey's been going through in the Sunday school lesson, that when the children of Israel were coming through the wilderness, they had a center of gathering. That tabernacle was right in the midst of all the camps that were set in proper order around there. And each tribe had their own standard. They camped under their own flag. And then, right in the very midst of all the tribes, there was God's dwelling place, the tabernacle, and there was God's standard over the tabernacle, which was the cloud of glory. And now the priest could go inside the tabernacle. What was he? He was a witness for the people. He was the representative. And on the Day of Atonement, he could go inside the veil, right into the very Holy of Holies. He could stand at the mercy seat and have an acceptance with God, first for himself, and then an acceptance for the people. They had the representative. They saw him go in, and they saw him come out. And when he came out, he pronounced his priestly benediction upon them. Once a year, he did that on the Day of Atonement. They had the representative. But we don't have that now. But what we do have is this. We have a representative, our record, our witness, our watcher, who has entered into the holy place on high, into heaven itself, to appear in the presence of God for us. You see, we have the answer to Job's problem. If you had been in Job's place and all those difficulties came upon you, what would you do? But now at the present time when our problems come upon us, you see, we know we have a representative. And no matter what may be said, no matter how difficult the situation, we can take it to the Lord in prayer. We have our watcher. He knows. He knows every detail of what we're passing through. There's nothing we can tell him that he doesn't know. And he's our representative. We simply come and roll our case on him, casting all your care. That is throwing every burden upon him. Why? Because he has made you his personal concern. And by rolling our burdens upon him, he is able to take them. I'll quote you again that verse that you often sing. Oh, what feasts we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We can take it to him and we can leave it there. Job didn't have that. Oh, he was anxious for that. One thing he did know, somewhere there, that God knew. God knew, and God would be his watcher. And he would cast his case on him. And you and I know we have the answer in the New Testament, Christ. You see, he was our mediator when he went to the cross. He's our representative now in the glory. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He has effected the reconciliation. And we have our representative right up there in the glory. And he can take our case. So then he's going to appeal to God. And in his appeal to God, he's longing for that intercessor. Now look what he says. I have sewed sackcloth, verse 15 again, I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin, defiled my horn in the dust. That means he's been brought very low. All his pride is gone now. My face is pallid with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Not for any injustice in mine hands, I haven't done anything wrong. Also my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not my blood. In plain words, if I've done anything wrong, don't cover it up. Let it be exposed. Let my cry have no place. Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Do you think God knows anything about the tears we shed? He can count the hairs on our head. And he can count the tears of our eyes. He can even put them in a bottle. Preserve them. He knows when we shed the proper tears. Not the crocodile tears, not that kind. But the proper tears. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God. As a man pleadeth for his neighbor. When a few years have come, then I shall go to the way whence I shall not return. Oh, his appeal to God. What else can you do in a situation like this? Now, when you come to chapter 17, there's the experience of bitter trial. Here again, he sinks away down. He seems to rise at the end of chapter 16. And he's thinking of his representative up there. Then in chapter 17, down he comes again to the very depths. My breath is corrupt, my days are extinct. The graves are ready for me. Are there not mockers with me? Doth not mine eye continue in the provocation? Lay down now, put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? Is nobody going to shake hands with him at all? No one's going to enter into agreement with them. For thou hast hid their heart from understanding, therefore shalt thou not exalt them. He that speaketh flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. He hath made me also a byword of the people, and aforetime I was as a tabret. Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow. Upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. But as for you all, do you return and come now? For I cannot find one wise man among you. My days are past. My purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. And notice as he comes to the closing part of this chapter, he's got a dark, dark outlook. He's only looking now for the grave. They change the night into day. The light is shot because of darkness. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I've made my bed in the darkness. I've said to corruption, thou art my father. To the worm, thou art my mother, my sister. Where is now my hope? For my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit, for now rest together is in the dust. Poor Job. You see how natural the man is. How at one point he rises to a very, very high level, and all his hope is stayed in God. Then suddenly he looks around and he becomes earthbound again. He looks at himself and all his difficulties and says, oh, there's nothing to it. All I have to look forward now is to the grave. That's all. But later on, he's going to learn the truth. God's not finished with him yet. Oh, the end of this man is going to be a beautiful sunset. Just stormy day. Time's gone. Bow for prayer. Father, we turn to Thee. We're not ashamed to admit that we need Thee. We need Thee every day. We need Thee every hour of the day. We need Thee in every circumstance of life. We admit before Thee that times our faith is weak, and we wonder if we're going to make it. But we rejoice at the glorious fact that Thou hast never failed us yet. And we believe Thou shalt never fail us. Thou cannot fail, for Thou art God. We pray for Thy dear people who are passing through stormy weather at this time. Some are lying in hospital. They're sick, not knowing if they're going to make it or not. We pray Thou shalt make Thy presence very real to them. Others perhaps are on a journey because of grief and bereavement. Be Thou with them, uphold them. Some have business worries. Some have domestic troubles. O God, we uphold all Thy people. We ask that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou shalt strengthen them in these days. We pray also for those who are in places of authority, those that have got to lead the nation, those who have got to guide our state here, our city. We commit all these to Thee, asking that Thou wilt give them wisdom and understanding. The decisions they make shall be for the good of Thy people and for Thy glory. Be pleased now to take our thanks for what Thou hast meant to us this day. Take us all home now in safety for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Meeting is over.